Welcome. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise God. Are you glad you're a Christian?
Amen.
Amen. I'm glad I'm a Christian. I guarantee, boy, with the things going on in the world today, I am certainly glad I'm a Christian.
Amen.
And I know Jesus. Wow. We need to be sharing Christ. In fact, Cheryl and I last night went up to a little restaurant up here. We were out looking around and we stopped at a little place. And of course, as I paid out and we're getting ready to leave, she's already gone out in the car. I asked the young man there, I heard him talk about how mean he was. He was one of the cooks, you know, that was, he was talking about how mean he was, and a couple of girls was talking to him. And so I told him, I said, well, you must not be a Christian. And he said, no, I'm not. And so I started talking to him about the Lord. And he says, well, you know, I'd have to do a little research. You know, I'm not into this. And I said, you know, he'll change your life forever if you'll just accept him as Lord and Savior. I said, he'll move into your heart and you will become a new man. And so we talked there for a little while and he was beginning to listen. And then all of a sudden, one of the girls came up behind my back and told him, said, the manager wants to see you. And so I said, okay, no problem. And I don't know whether that was true or not, because as I started out, Cheryl was out in the car and she had Lily out there in the car. And when that girl that had told what it did came out that door, Lily wanted to tear her up. I'm telling you, I told Cheryl, I said, you know, one thing, that girl's got demons and Lily can see them demons. And when that girl come out, man, she just went wild. She wanted to just get through that glass and eat her up. And I thought, wow. So anyway, you know, don't forget, we're fighting a battle out there that we got enemies. You know, and they're really good at what they do. And of course, those enemies are in a lot of people. And so, and we don't know, but today we're going to be in Colossians. We're going to continue on. We went down to verse 10 in chapter 2 last week, but we're going to back up to verse 8. I think I'll use the NLT today. It's really clear. I've read it so many times in both the King James and the NLT, and they both say the same thing. But I'm going to start with verse 8, and we're going to use the NLT. So we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2, and we'll go on down through there. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless your word as we read it and study it. Open our hearts and minds to your true word, that we may get the full meaning of your word, so we can learn who we are in Christ. And may we identify with Christ in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Now then, it says, verse 8 says, don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil power of this world and not from Christ. Now, if you let that soak in for just a minute, don't let anybody deceive you. I mean, because they're out there in this world to deceive you. And I mean, I was deceived. I hate to say this, but it's a true statement. I was raised up in a church that deceived me. I had no idea of who I was in Christ. I had no idea what I could do in Christ, in his name. And I was in that church for a long, long time. And of course, by not knowing who I was, you know, now I don't care if you're Baptist, Methodist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, I don't care what you are today, I really think when the Lord says, and the devil has deceived the whole world, I really think he's done a good job with the church too. You all know that?
Yes.
He's really done a good job. You know, I mean, he's really some kind of a critter. And he's good at what he does. And, you know, here I was a Christian, you know, but I had no idea what I could do in the name of Jesus. I didn't have any idea. And so I didn't pray about anything because I never saw any demonstration of the Spirit's power. And so when I began to read the book, I began to learn a lot of things. And of course, some of these things we're going to talk about today here in Colossians, they're really very powerful. But Paul is telling us, don't let anyone lead you astray, because they will lead you astray. In fact, I read an article the other day I think about this young boy. Dave and I flew down to Southeast Texas here a while back to get a little piece of equipment we needed, just a small something. And when we landed there at that airport, a young man, probably 25, 30 years old, came out and he said, "Sir, you need anything?" And I says, "No." I said, "We're just going to pick up some stuff and then we're going to be gone." And I said, "Are you a Christian?" "Well, I used to be." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure I believe anything anymore." Of course, Dave was standing right there. He said, "What'd you do, go to college?" He said, "Well, yeah." He said, "Was you raised in a Christian home?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Then you went off into the world and went to a worldly school, and you believe what they told you instead of what your mother and dad told you from God's Word." And that's where this kid was. I mean, Dave was very blunt and very straightforward. "What'd you do, go to college?" And that's what stole him away. So I came back and I done some research after we got back. And do you know that out of the Christian children that are raised up in a traditional Christian home, especially those that are not walking in the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not talking about a home where the father knows who he is in Christ and he's praying over his family. I mean, whenever one of the children has something wrong with them, he gets them in there and he lays hands on them according to God's word and prays and the child gets healed or the child's problems or pains goes away. When a child is raised up like that, hey, you don't lose many of them. You don't lose many of them. But when they're raised up in a traditional home that we go to church on Sunday, but we don't see no power, you know, Dad don't pray over us. When you say, "How many times has your father prayed over you?" "Well, never." "Has he ever read the Bible to you?" "Well, we read the Bible in church on Sunday. The pastor, he usually reads 2 or 3 verses on Sunday." But have you ever seen a demonstration of God's Spirit's power? "What are you talking about?" No, of course not. You know how many of those children that go to those kind of homes, that go to our Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Assembly of God, Lutheran, Presbyterian, all denominations, the children that their dad is not walking in the Spirit's power at all, never prays over his wife or his children at home for nothing, never seen a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Those kids that are raised up in a home like that, that go to church on a regular basis, that see no power from the pulpit either. They don't hear it taught from the pulpit. When those kids go to school, you know what percentage of them we lose? 90%. 90% of them come back and they have listened to a vain teacher that's taught them a lie and they believed a lie instead of the truth of God's word. Isn't that awful? But that's how many of them we lose. But Paul warned us, don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy. And of course, I've told you all the story before, but I think it's really great of that Marine, you know, they came back from Iraq and for a 6-month stay, and then he was going to have to go back again, and he was a strong believer, and he took a college course. And he had some course he wanted to add to his education, so... Well, since he was going to be back long enough, he thought, "I'll take a semester." And so he did. He's there. And, of course, one day the professor walks in, and you know how some of them are. He walks in and said, "There is no God. There is no God." He said, "Nobody but a fool would believe that there's a God." He said, "So I just to prove to you that there is no God," he said, "God, I'm going to give you 10 minutes to knock me out if you're real." I mean, you know, the man's a fool. He is what the Bible calls a fool. So anyway, he's strutting around up there to all these children, all these young men and women trying to lead them astray with this. He is leading them with this vain philosophy. You know, he's teaching his own gospel. He's not teaching the Word of God. He's lost as he can be. And he keeps going, "Okay, God, you got 5 minutes left. You ain't knocked me out yet. See, I told y'all there's no God. If there was a real God, he would do what he would come up here and knock me out." He said, "God, I give you 5 more minutes to knock me out if you're real." Well, about 3 more minutes goes by. And he said, "See there, I'm telling you, there is no God." And all of a sudden that Marine gets up and walks up here and walks right straight up to him and just walks up to him and says, "Sir," reaches up, grabs him by the collar, and bam, hits him right in the nose and knocks him out cold. So he sits there for a few minutes and then he helps the guy up and the guy says, "What did you do that for?" He said, "The Lord told me to take care of his light work." He said, "He's over in Iraq protecting our troops. He told me to take care of his light work at home. That's why I knocked you out. He's very real," he said. We need a few more young men in school that has that kind of faith in their God.
Amen.
You know, and so sometimes somebody, Jesus would never knock you out. Oh, yes, he will. I guarantee. You know, I mean, I think about that Catholic guy. There was a Catholic man one time, he was begging and pleading with the Lord, "Lord, I want to be used for your glory. I mean, I'm reading in your word, you say all kinds of things, and I don't see none of it demonstrated in the Catholic Church. So I want to be used for your glory." So he's praying. He's not realizing God's listening. So he goes and sits down in the back of the church. They're having service. And all of a sudden, this woman's over there. He sees a woman over there, and his eye turns, and he catches her. And she looks so depressed. And the Lord told him, said, "Son, you want to be used?" He said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "Then get up and go over there and slap that woman just as hard as you can slap her." He said, "God, that can't be you. You know, God, you're a God of love. You would never tell me to slap a woman." So he sat there about halfway through the service, and the Lord says, "Son, you want to be used for my glory? Get up and go over there and slap that woman in the face as hard as you can slap her." He said, "Lord, this can't be you." And so we get close to the end of the service, and the Lord says, "This is your final chance. You going to do what I told you or not?" He said, "Lord, you want me to go over and slap her?" He said, "If you want to be used for my glory, get up and go over and slap her." So he said, "I get out of my chair, I walk over there, and I tap her on the shoulder, and I said, 'Ma'am, I know you're not going to understand this, but bam!' Just slaps her as hard as he can on the cheek." She said, "Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness." She said, "I told the Lord, if you're really real," said, "I brought a gun in my glove box, and I'm so depressed, I plan to kill myself today. Said, Lord, if you're really real, will you have somebody slap me in the face while I'm in church?" And so that priest almost missed it. But he saved that woman's life. Now see, God heard her prayer, and he heard his prayer, so he's going to put them together. But both of them think they're asking the impossible thing with God. But what can God do? He can do anything, you know. I mean, if God, don't go slap somebody in the face unless God's the one that tells you to do it. You know, don't just go around and start saying, "Well, God told him to do it. I guess he wants me to do it too." If he wants you to do it, you'll hear him tell you. I guarantee. So don't you ever go out and slap somebody in the face unless you hear God tell you what to do. But if you hear the Lord tell you to do anything, you do it. Is that right, Lori? That's right. If God tells you, he's a talking God, folks. And he will tell his children what he wants to do. So it's amazing that Paul warned us here in Colossians 2, verse 8, "Don't let anyone lead you astray with empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ." Well, I'm telling you what, we're listening to them today. I mean, between the perverts, the homosexuals, and everything else is out there today, and all this nonsense that they're demanding we teach our children, and the stuff that, I mean, I wish I could remember this. I know I can't, but there was a lady said, I think it was a lady, she said, "I sent my tax form off to the IRS, and they sent it back. They said that they wouldn't approve it like it's written." So she said, "I had put on there line so-and-so, it says, 'List all your dependents.' So she said, I put down all the millions of people that are on food stamps. I put down all the people that are in hospitals that we're helping." And she just listed, she told how many there was and everything on government help. And so she said, "I listed all." And then she said, "There's 535 men and women in Washington that is, you know, I mean," she's talking about congressmen, senators, and president and the Supreme Court. She said, "Those are my dependents." And they sent it back and said, "We will not approve it as written." So she said, "I sent it back to them again and said, 'Did I forget somebody?'" Well, is she just about 100% right?
Yeah.
She's absolutely 100% right. Did I forget somebody? And that's what you and I today are doing. We got all these dependents that when we make a little money, they want half of what we make to give to them so they can spend it foolishly. I was just telling my son this last week, I said, son, whatever you do in your business that you're running now, you keep every receipt for every dime. Don't you let nothing get by. I said, because I don't want you to give the government anything that they don't not are supposed to get. I said, you make it a point to keep every receipt. In fact, I was amazed that the other day Tim was so blessed, because on this deal they did in Austin, he had a whole book full of receipts and his wallet all together, and he was doing something at Denton, and whoever he was dealing with, he took his wallet out and that receipt book and laid it on the back bumper of his Suburban. And then he finished doing what he was doing, and like all of us, he forgot to pick up his wallet and his stack of receipts inside this book laying on the back bumper of his Suburban. And he drives from Denton home. And then I pass him on the road. He's going up the road, and I'm coming this way. And when I go by, he sees a bunch of papers fly up on the road. And he stops to see what the papers were. And it was his receipt book and his billfold, and everything was still intact, laying on our road right up here. Now, you talk about God. What do you think the chances of putting a receipt book with a bunch of loose pieces of paper in it, receipts, and a wallet on the back bumper of a Suburban driving from Denton here, and it still be on there when you pull on the property? That's got to be God, right?
Yeah, that's only God.
Yeah. And then when I drove by, my air from my pickup stirred up the wind there, and Tim saw all these little pieces of paper. He thought, wonder what all that is Dad just drove through. And he gets up there, and there's all his receipts and his wallet laying there on the ground. I told him, I said, you need to really, you know, pay attention to what you're doing. But we all need to do that, don't we? But there is people out there that have this high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and the evil powers of this world, Satan and his host of demons. They are very good. They're trying to teach our children today that there is no such thing as creation. You know, they're trying to convince them that there's no such thing as creation. I talk to so many people, and they have no knowledge of God's Word. I mean, they just don't. I just stand in awe. Verse 9 and 10. Let's go on here. For in Christ, the fullness of God lives in a human body. The fullness of God lives in a human body. And you, that's you. You can put your name there. And you are complete through your union with Christ. So if I'm complete in my union with Christ, what am I lacking? Nothing. I am complete. I have everything I need. I mean, if I can get a hold of the faith walk, I am healed, I am delivered, I am made whole, my name's written in heaven, I am a complete son of God, and all things are possible to me if I believe. There is nothing I can't do in the name of Jesus. Nothing. All I got to do is want to do it. Have a desire to do it, and He will give me the desires of my heart. So if I want to drive a truck, can I drive a truck?
Yes.
Sure. If I want to fly an airplane, can I fly an airplane?
Amen.
If I want to, yeah. If I want to build a building, can I build a building?
Yes.
Yeah. I may have to surround myself with different people. I have different knowledge and wisdom, but I guarantee God will give me those men. That's just like when we built this church. Several men helped me build this church. But one day, I was out here working, and Kathy came out. She says, Pastor, where's your help today? I said, I don't need anybody right now, Kathy. It was real early in the morning. And she said, well, are you going to need somebody at all today? I said, oh, yes, Kathy, about 10. I'm going to need two men, at least two men to help me at 10 o'clock. But I said, right now, what I'm doing, I can do it all by myself, so I don't need anybody. Well, she said, who's coming? I said, I don't know. She said, what do you mean you don't know? I said, Kathy, you know I'm a faith walker. I've asked the Lord at 10 o'clock to send me two men that can do what I need them to do. She said, Pastor, you live in a place I don't even dream about. But I said, you know, He knows my heart. And He knows I need these men. He knows what I need them to be able to do. And she said, well, it's 15 minutes till 10. I said, well, I know. But I said, and they'll be here. So she said, "Do you mind if I stand out here and watch you work a little while?" I said, "Go ahead." And so she says, "Pastor, it's 5 minutes till 10. I said, "Honey, I don't need them till 10. And all of a sudden she said, "Oh, by the way, there's a car coming down the driveway right now." And it gets, as they get close, I said, "Oh yeah, that's so-and-so. He's going to be, I know he's come to help me today." And he pulled up, and just as he pulled, he gets out, he said, "Pastor, I got to thinking, I thought I don't have anything to do today. Could you use me to help you today?" I said, "You're right on time, exactly right." She said, "Oh, Pastor, here comes another car down the road." And she said, "It's about 1 minute till 10. And they drove down, and they get up, and he said, "Hey, Pastor," he said, I didn't have nothing to do today, and I was just driving around. I thought, hey, I think I'll go by and help Pastor work on his new church. Can you use me today?" I said, "Perfect." Kathy said, she just walked in. She said, "I ain't never seen nothing like this in my life." But see, when you walk in faith and really believe God, what can we ask God for?
Anything.
All you got to do is believe. So when you ask, say, "Lord, I need two men about 10 o'clock. Thank you for those two men." Guess what he's going to do? He's going to send those two men. That's exactly right. This is his church. I'm not building it for myself or for my glory. I'm building this building to teach people about the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And that's what we do in this place.
Amen.
And all the people that's been healed here, Jesus showed up to heal them all.
Amen.
Ever answered a prayer, it's been our King that's done it. And we've had the privilege to see him do a lot of wonderful things. So it says, verse 10 says, "And you are complete through your union with Christ. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe." Now, would you say he's a pretty big boy? You know, when the king stood out there and he's getting ready to go back to Israel, I mean, back to heaven, when he held his hand up, he said, "All power." How much power?
All power.
All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Wow. So how much power does our King have on this earth? How much power does he have throughout the cosmos? So should we worry about anything? No, not a thing. When your boss owns it all and he's in control and he is your boss, right? He's supposed to be. If he is your boss, you made him your head, and you've made him the promise you'll obey him and do what he says, and you'll walk in love like he says and obey him, there is nothing impossible with you as his sons and daughters. Absolutely nothing. He is an awesome God. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. In other words, whenever I make that statement, you know, people say, you know, "I'm afraid of the devil." I said, "I ain't afraid of the devil at all." I said, "He's a peanut. Yeah, he's under my feet. Yeah, I'm not afraid of the devil." But, you know, there's people out there that don't realize that the king that lives in them has authority over him, and he defeated him on the cross. And so they don't have to. In fact, one of the hardest things for people to grasp is that he is the head over everything. And that he is running everything. And when he speaks, the devil trembles.
Amen.
The demons tremble at the name of Jesus. I can just see him now walk in and say, "Demon, I need you to go do something for me today." And he said, "Yes, Master, what do you want me to do?"
Amen.
"Well, I happen to have a man down there on earth by the name of Ahab. He's not obeying me. I want you to go down there and become a lying spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets." "Yes, yes, Lord, I'll do it." Do the devils tremble when God gives commands? Yes, he does. And of course, that story I just told you, that is in the Bible. That story is in the Bible, and that lying spirit went down to the earth and became a lying spirit in the mouths of all of Ahab's prophets. And it caused Ahab to get killed. And of course, Ahab got killed because he was a disobedient king. See, now that's the only thing we have to fear. Today, God's never changed. He still is the one that judges us, and we'll see that on into Colossians here. But you want to obey the King. He is the Lord over every ruler and authority in the universe. So if God tells the devil to do something, guess what he's got to do? He does what he says. And so I stand in awe at the people when I say, you know, the devil works for God. They just can't go there with me. But I don't see it any other way. You know, I mean, the devil was made by God and for him and for his glory. And you don't have to be concerned about the devil unless you get into sin. Verse 11 and 12. Let's go on here. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Now then, I'll have to say, there is some of us that when we got saved, he didn't do a real good job of cutting away our sinful nature. Do you agree with that? Some of us continue to stay in sin. I mean, you know, we're still going to drink and we're going to run around with the wild men or women or whatever. We're going to do everything the flesh wants us to do. And I guess I'll have to say that a different way. The Lord, he never does anything wrong. So he cut away your sinful nature. He cut that away, just like he promised. But you didn't want to walk there with him. In other words, there's two kinds of Christians. There's a Christian that's led by the Spirit, and there is a Christian that's led by the flesh. Do y'all know what I mean?
Amen.
It's real easy to tell who they are. That one that's led by the Spirit of God, they're believing the Word. They're not out there in lying and stealing and cheating and committing adultery and all the worldly things. They're not doing those kind of things. They're listening to the Spirit. Now then, like the story I told you a while ago about when the Catholic priest, when the Lord told him to go over there and slap that woman in the face, the devil could very well have done the same thing. But if he had been led by the Spirit, if he had really been in the Word, the very minute the Holy Spirit told him to get up and go do that, he would have known the voice of God. He would have got right out of his chair and went right over there and slapped her right then and got it taken care of right at the beginning instead of waiting till the end. But he was still carnal, and he had to be spoken to three times by the Lord. Now then, if you're not living carnally, if you're living, filling yourself with the Word on a regular basis, when the Spirit speaks to you, you will know it's Him right off the bat. You will know. You'll just know it's God. There'll be no doubt. I mean, if the enemy comes and talks to you to tell you to do something, you will know. And when that enemy speaks to us, we ought to capture that thought. We ought not to even go there. But we do. We do. We don't even think about the consequences. He says, he cut away your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now, that right there is the reason I believe that every Christian should be baptized. You know, I think that when you're baptized, that's when that event really takes place. When you put them down in the water, if they know they're supposed to die, you're supposed to die to all your carnal desires the minute you go down into baptismal water. And when you're raised, you're supposed to be raised a new creature. Amen. Now, the old man or woman is supposed to be dead. Now, sometimes, you know, it depends, and all of y'all know I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes you stay dead for a while, and then you'll have a little short span of resurrection, you know, which we're not supposed to have, but we do, don't we? Oh, my goodness gracious, we can get so mad and lose it over just one little word, can't we? Yes, we can. I mean, no, that's a human. That's when we don't capture the thought. When we don't capture the thought. When we want to do it, and I, of course, I'm a man, you know, and all the guys around here know that if Thurman tells you to do something, if you don't think he's doing it right, you have the option to tell him. But if you tell him and he says, no, I don't want it to do that way, I want to do it this way, they know right there, if they got any brains, they're going to shut their mouth and do it like I tell them. Yeah, I listen to them. But when I listen to what you're going to say and I don't like what you're doing, just like I've told a lot of people, in my house, I am king of my house. Amen. You know, and so if I tell a man working for me, I want something done a certain way, you know, if he thinks, and they all know this, if they think that it might be a better way, they'll tell me. And if I look at it and say, hey, that's a great idea, Let's do it your way. But if I say, nope, I want it done this way, even if they know I'm wrong, and sometimes I am, they still go ahead and do it my way. That's just like the young boy came from Florida that time. I had him out there putting out plants and stuff, and of course he'd worked in some of that kind of stuff, and he was telling Dave one day, he said, I found out how to get it wrong with Thurman. He said, how's that? He said, whatever he tells me to do it exactly like he said. He said, I'll never have a problem with Thurman. It doesn't matter what he tells me to do, I just do it just exactly like he said. Well, let me, where do you think I learned this principle? Where do you think I got that, Lori?
Well, from the king.
From the king. And the king wrote something in his word. Did he tell you to badmouth him or backbite him or tell him, no, this ain't going to work, God? If he told you in his word to do something, what does he expect you to do? To listen. If he says, get rid of all adultery, what do you think he means? If he says, get rid of all anger and rage, what do you think he means? He don't have to tell you twice, does he? In other words, when the king speaks, he means business. And I will have to say, when he takes his boys like me that he's trained and I've had the experience to walk with him all these years, when he tells me something and I don't do it, I mean, I get zapped quicker than anybody. And I've had some of those spankings, I'll tell you for sure. I mean, I've had some of those deals. I won't take time to tell you some of them, but I've had them, believe me. Verse 13 and 14. You were dead because of your sins. Now, I know, how many of us had sin before we come to Jesus? All of us, did we not? Yes, we were all wicked sinners, every one of us. You were dead because of your sin, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins. Wow, is that good news? I mean, I love that verse that Cheryl uses all the time about Psalms 107, verse, what is it, 12? 103:12. It says, where he puts my sins as far as the east is from the west, and he never remembers them again. Now, is that a great promise?
Amen.
Ooh, I love that, don't you? Well, then, if we repent of sin, say whatever we did, if we lost it, and we got all upset, and we repented one time. How many times do you have to repent? Only one. That's all you got to do. God, he forgives you, puts us in as far as the east and the west. You don't have to keep coming back and begging him, Lord, please forgive me. He said, I forgave you the first time you asked me. Don't keep coming back. But that's what we do. He forgave us all our sins. And then look at verse 14. This verse right here, I read this 100 times because I thought it can't possibly be true. He canceled the record that contained the charges against me. That says us, but I'm going to put me, I'm going to make it very personal. He canceled, in other words, when he forgave all my sins, I had this list, folks, and you had one. Some of our lists were longer than others, but we all had a multi-page list of sins. And those sins gave Satan legal claim to us. Before the coming of Christ, when you sinned, hey, the devil had legal right to you. And he just killed us. He tormented us. I mean, we had no power whatsoever. None. I mean, what a pitiful state. For 4,000 years, mankind lived like this. And the devil, he just had a heyday with us. He made us sick. He afflicted us. He killed us. He done everything. But we had this charge against us. The devil, oh, he could just say, well, let's see. I think I'll get Thurman today. Let's see. Let's go over here on line 13, you know, on page 27. And, oh, there's a good one. I'll zap him today for that. Can you imagine having a list of sins like that against you? Where that he had written down everything you'd ever done in your whole life? And I don't know about you, but I know I had a big, thick book of them, don't you? You think so, huh? I know I had a big, thick book, and if you're truthful with me, you'll have to say I had a big, thick book too. So then he says, by God made you alive with Christ, he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against me. That charge, that book. I mean, I remember when God first brought Cheryl into my life, she said, I can't believe God's putting me with a holy man like you. You're a pastor. And she said, I'm the worst sinner in the church. After she told me that 3 or 4 times, I said, Cheryl, I don't never, Do what, honey?
I was the biggest.
Oh, she said, I'm the biggest sinner in the church. I said, I don't never want to hear you say that again. I said, didn't you repent for those? Well, of course I've repented. But I said, then was the blood of Jesus not good enough for you? She said, I never thought about it like that. I said, did you ever think about slapping Jesus in the face? She said, I would never do that. I said, but that's what you're doing. Every time you say, I'm the biggest sinner in the church, I said, you're saying, Jesus, what you did for me was not good enough. I said, now, woman, from this day forth, once in a while, you have to get stern with your woman. I said, woman, I don't never want to hear you say that again. After this day, I want you to realize that the King forgave all your sins. And right now, He's put a beautiful white robe over you. He's put one over me. And you and me are standing side by side in clean white robes. He has washed our sins away. Is that the way we are?
Amen.
Well, that's the way we should see ourselves too. He took that list. Yeah, we had them. We had that list, and it was a big one, and He nailed it to His cross. That's right. He washed it. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to His cross. Just think. He took your book of sins, and He just nailed it where He had been nailed on that cross. Wow. And He forgave how many of our sins? So what do we not understand about all? I just don't understand what we don't understand about all. I'm washed in the blood. Are you?
Yes.
I am washed in the blood of Jesus, and He has forgiven me every sin I've ever committed. Now then, let's see what the next verse says. Verse 15. In this way, in what way? Of forgiving our sins, washing us clean at the cross, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. Okay, now here's Satan. He has legal claim to you because he could just go to any page of this list and say, let me just start out with page 1, number 1, and I'll afflict Thurman with sickness or disease or cancer or whatever. I mean, he could look and say, well, let's see, he did not obey his parents. Now, I tried to do that, but, you know, there was a time or two I probably didn't. And he said, okay, and does he remember every time you messed up? Of course he does. So he said, okay, I'll take that right there and I'll shorten his life. Instead of him living to be 95, I'm going to shorten his life to 60. And he had legal claim to me. He had legal claim to me because of my sin. Because he didn't have no problem. And I'll tell you what, that's what's wrong with the people today. They don't realize that that sin, that list of sins is still there if you don't claim it. You know, you got to claim it. It's mine. I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross of Christ. Now then, when He took that list and He nailed it to His cross, He completely took away Satan's legal claim to you. Is that good news? I mean, that's good news. So for those of us that understand it, that's why we're trying to tell our children and everybody else around us, you need to come to Jesus. You need to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Because the minute you get saved, how many of your sins does He nail to His cross? All of them. He washes you clean and gives you a white robe to put on that's spotless. Can you imagine that? A beautiful, pure, spotless robe. Now then, mine and your job is to keep that robe clean. We don't want no black spots on it, no sin spots, do we?
No.
We want that robe to remain. Now then, what if you go out and sin? Well, there's a little black spot, maybe a great big one, a mud pie, you know, throwed at you. And gets all, and oh, now then all of a sudden here you're walking in perfectly clean. And one of the demons of hell looks over and says, oh, look at that big spot on that robe. That means she or he's got a sin in her life. Let me go put some hurt on him. And do you think he would love to do that? Yeah, he loves it. But that's his job. God made him to do this. This is what He told us in His Word. He has given the enemy all power and authority over you and me when we walk in sin. When we're not in sin, how much power do we have over Him?
All.
All. I love it. I love it when I got all power over him. I don't want him to have no power over me. Do you? Not any at all. But he says there, in this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. Now then, if he disarmed Satan and his host of demons, how much power? In other words, you think about it. Like when I was in Vietnam, if we took a mountain over there and we got all the gooks and we took away all their weapons, we disarmed them totally, completely, you didn't have to be concerned about those boys. You totally disarmed them. In other words, but now when you go in there the first time and they got armament, they got rockets, they got everything, you're watching where you're going. You're paying attention because, man, you can get killed in a heartbeat. But if they have no armament whatsoever, they have no grenades, no rocket launchers, no guns, no knives, no nothing, they're totally disarmed down to their skivvies and got their hands tied behind them, you don't have to be afraid of them, do you? No, just one man can be out there with 100 of them guys. They're all tied up. You don't have to. You're a big boy. You can, and you got an automatic machine gun. One of them moves you, just kill him. You know. You see what I mean? When they're disarmed, you have nothing to be afraid of, do you? That's when you walk out there by yourself, one man, and there's 100 of them, and they're all armed, you got a problem. Chances are you're going to lose your life. But that's not the way God planned it for us to be. God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Because he did this, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. What? You mean people condemn you for what you eat? Oh, yeah. There's all kinds of people out there that, I mean, you can't eat certain kind of foods. I mean, don't let anybody condemn you. People all the time say you can't eat this kind of food or that kind of food. You know, hear people now say, don't eat red meat. Don't eat beef. And we've always heard this, don't eat pork. You know, don't eat shrimp. You know, don't eat catfish. Ooh, I'm glad I'm not under that law. I like all them. So don't let, I mean, what does the word say? So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. I mean, is that what the scripture says? If it is written, don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Now this right here is a big one right now amongst the Jews. And amongst the church, it's getting scattered throughout there that you have to keep the Torah. I don't have to keep it if I don't want to. I'm not under bondage. If you say, well, I'm going to keep the Torah, I said, no problem. You keep the Torah if you want to. You have freedom in Christ if you want to keep the Torah. You want to do the festivals, I have no problem with you keeping all the feasts. If you want to do Passover special, I have no problem with that. As a Christian, you have that freedom. You know, if I have no problem with it whatsoever. If you want to keep Saturday as a Sabbath, I have no problem with that whatsoever. But don't come to me and tell me I got to keep the Saturday as a Sabbath because I have freedom in Christ. And baby, let me tell you, when Jesus said, I have freedom in Christ, I believe him. And when he says, I can eat anything I want to. So if I want to go out with my wife like we did the other night and have shrimp, you know, and a baked potato. Hey, ooh, I may just have to cancel church and we go have some shrimp. No, I'm just kidding you, of course. But doesn't it make your mouth water when you think about something you really like? I mean, when you think about the things that God has made, and now today he tells us all these things are clean for us that are his children. His children that really believe. Now, I mean, you know, if a Christian... It also tells you in other places in the Word that if one of your Christian brothers or sisters said, I believe I can only eat vegetables, you say, praise God. You know, and well, if you eat anything but vegetables with me, you're going to offend me. So we'll pass the vegetables. Let's eat. I eat them. And then whenever I go home, I say, hey, honey, let's stop by the store and let me get I want a sirloin steak. But I ain't going to eat it with you because I know it offends you. So I'm not going to ever eat it with you, but I'll eat the vegetables with you if that's where you are. And I ain't going to condemn you for doing it. Yeah, I'm not going to be one of those guys that say, well, you know, if you knew the word, you'd eat the meat. No, I ain't going to do that. I mean, if you don't know the word and you hadn't learned it like I have, then that's a shame. But when Jesus told me, I have freedom in Christ. Say, what does it mean to be free? I can eat anything I want to. Yeah. So just like he says right here, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink. If I want to eat pork, I will eat pork. I'm sure I'll love. We go down to a barbecue place. She loves pork sandwiches. Now, does she have the freedom in Christ to eat pork sandwiches? Absolutely she does. Now, like I say, if we go in there with somebody and they say, Cheryl, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. I can't believe you're eating that pork. Don't you know you can't eat that pork? You think it's wrong to eat pork? Absolutely. Well, then today we'll have a beef sandwich. We'll do our best not to offend our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't want to do that, do we? No, we don't want to do that. Not at all. But next time we go down there, we'll make sure we don't take you with us, see? So that way she can have her pork sandwich. Is that the way it works? You know, so that's just the way it works. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. Now, there's lots of different Sabbaths. They're not just the one on the seventh on the Saturday. But there is other Sabbaths that are throughout the Word of God that are special high Sabbaths for certain things. But if you feel like you need to keep those as a Christian, I don't have a problem with that at all. You know, in fact, if you said, will you go to me with a Sabbath meeting next Saturday? If I don't have nothing to do next Saturday, you want me to go? I'll go with you. I don't have a problem with it. When Christ said, I have freedom in Christ, I believe that means what it says. As a son of God, I have freedom to do what I want to do, to live where I want to live, to go where I want to go, to do what I want to do as a son of God, as long as everything I do will glorify the King. Y'all see where I'm coming from? As long as I glorify Jesus in what I do, I have total freedom to walk with Him. And He says then in verse 17 and 18, He says, for these rules were only shadows of the real thing, which was Christ Himself. So don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they have had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. I've had quite a few encounters with angels in my life, but do we worship angels? Absolutely not. You know, they're created beings. They're servants. They're made to serve you and me, according to the Scripture. Angels are sent to help us, the children of God. I mean, you know, I can imagine that the first 25 years of my life, my angel didn't have a whole lot to do. You know, really. Because I had no idea, you know, well, I'll take that back. I guess all of a sudden the Lord flashed that picture back when I was 18 years old when I was riding my Harley-Davidson motorcycle down the road, standing up on the seat, 60 miles an hour like this, you know, passing cars and everything going down the highway. I'm sure my angel's out there saying, you know, that little fool, doesn't he know if he falls off that motorcycle? And the Lord said, don't you let him fall off that motorcycle. You keep that boy. I have plans for that boy. You see what I mean? So I'm sure that that angel, when I got to be 25 or 30 and kind of settled down a little, I'm sure he said, Lord, thank you. Let me get him to 30. He was a chore to get to 30. Now, I got a feeling some of y'all fit right in that category with me. I mean, I'm sure we kept our angels busy, don't you? Yeah, definitely. I'm sure we did. But he says there, so don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels. Even though they say they have had visions about this, these people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. Next couple of verses. But they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For we are joined together in His body by His strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. So how in the world do you get that nourishment? From the Word. That's exactly right. You know, some people say, well, God's going to give me that. No, he's already given you the whole book. But you're going to have to eat it and digest it. That's how you're going to grow strong. If you're not in the Word, you're never going to grow up. For we are joined together in His body by His strong sinews, and we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. So if we spend 15 minutes a day in the Word of God, you ain't going to grow very fast. You know, but if you spend a couple hours a day, you know, you can begin to get strong. You have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the evil powers of this world. Now then, if I died with Christ and He set me free from the powers of this world, did He really say that? If He set me free, then am I free from these devils? So if I walk in obedience to His Word, the very minute that He cleaned me and put that white robe on me, I can walk right through the devils, can I not? And what can the devil do to me? Nothing. Isn't that good news? He delivered me from the kingdom of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of light. I am now a son of God. I have no problem with the devil. The devil's over there saying, Lord, just let me get him. I want to hurt him. But the Lord says, no. He's not sinned. He's walking in obedience to my word. You can't touch him. But if you get into some kind of sin, the Lord still, the devil says, oh, let me get her, Lord, let me get her. And he says, well, I'm going to work on her with my Holy Spirit, see if I can't get her to repent. And so he works on you for 6 months or maybe 6 years. And finally he gets through to you and you repent. And he says, okay, now, devil, you can't have her. Is God kind and long-suffering and patient, Lucille? He's awesome, isn't he? He's awesome. Now, if God let the devil have us the first time we made the first little mistake, we'd all be dead, wouldn't we? Yeah, I mean, we'd be wiped out. You know, thank God that He's a merciful and gracious God. That's for sure. But you have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the evil powers of this world. So why do you keep on following these rules of the world? Why are you doing that? Such as, let's see what some of these rules are. Don't handle, don't eat, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. In other words, the Torah, the law, was full of these kind of things. You know, you can't do this. You can't walk but a certain distance, you know. I mean, I got tickled. I read an article the other day. They said that there was a group of people trying to keep the Torah. And they found out that they had a certain area that they could not go beyond. So they realized that this people, their family, lived in the same apartment complex that they lived in. And since they were in the same apartment complex, they felt like, well, it meant that that complex was one place. And so they could go as far as they wanted to go as long as they didn't leave that complex. And so they thought, okay, no problem. Now that on the Sabbath, we don't have to stay in our little house, our little apartment. We can walk down to the end of the apartments and to where our children or our friends live, and we can have dinner or whatever. We can have or do whatever, talk on the Sabbath. We can do that and still be legal. And so, of course, they started doing that. So they expanded the boundaries to the apartment complex. And so then there were some people said, well, but, you know, our other friends, they live across the street, so why don't we make it the whole little community? You know, so we make the circle bigger. And then first thing you know, it said they were putting limits all around southern Manhattan. You know, that all is, that you can travel anywhere. You see how men mess up? We want, so why did God do what He did for us and tell us, now you're free? You can go, you can travel as far as you want on the Sabbath day. There's no problem. There's no limits. See, He took away the bondage that we were under and give us freedom in Christ. I mean, if I want to get on an airplane and fly to Houston to see a friend next Saturday, do I have the legal right to do that? Yes, of course I can do that. You know, if I want to drive my car to Tennessee, to Nashville next Saturday, I can do that because I have freedom in Christ. I'm not living under bondage. You know? And so, I mean, I'm going to believe the word. Such rules are mere human teachings about such things that are gone as soon as we use them. Wow. Next verse. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. As a born-again Christian, have you ever had an evil thought or an evil desire? Yeah, sure you have. You know you have. You know, and it's real easy to say, I'd love, like I've said many a time, you know, but a young man especially, he's walking down this narrow path, and all of a sudden there's a light comes on over there, and there's one of the fanciest brand new Corvettes, you know, that you ever saw. Convertible. And of course, when I was young, I would have given, I had no money, but I would have given anything to have a new Corvette. Oh, all of a sudden you're lusting and you step off that path, don't you? Y'all know what I mean, don't you? For you girls, it may be a dress or whatever. Who knows what it is? But, you know, it's so easy to lust for the things of the world. You know, and now that if you want something out of the world, you ask God for it. And if he needs it, I got tickled at Cheryl this last week. We've been looking for Sharon a car. You know, Sharon's wanted to buy her a car, so she said, Thurman, will you look and see if you can find me a good car? So I shopped for her every evening. I called. We went and looked at cars for a couple, 2 or 3 weeks, and finally we found her the perfect car she wanted. And when she bought it, Cheryl says, you know, we've been looking for Sharon a car. I said, why don't we look for me one? I said, but you got one. She said, but I have on my list, I made myself a list years ago, And a wish list, that what you called it? And on my wish list, I wanted a Mitsubishi, a red Mitsubishi 3000 GTSL. I said, so when did they make them? She said, I don't know, in the 90s, I think, maybe even up to 2000. I said, so you're telling me this car could be 20 years old? She said, yes, but that's what I want. I said, okay. Okay, I said, get on the internet and start looking under car places and see if you can find the one you want. So she looked and she shopped. And I mean, she shopped and she found about, narrowed the list down to about a dozen. And of course, one of them was out in Washington, one of them was in California, one of them was in Florida, and one of them was in New York. Nothing close. I said, okay, Lord, we ain't going to drive halfway around the world to get her a used car. I said, Lord, you need to bring us one here. So I said, thank you, Lord, for showing Cheryl the perfect car here. Well, the next day or two, she found exactly what she wanted in Garland. So, wow. I said, hey, we can go look at that. So we go over there and look at this little car, and it was beautiful. I mean, it's a little red GT 3000, just exactly what she wanted. Had everything on it just like she wanted. We go over there and we look at this little car. She drives it. She loves it. She wanted a 5-speed stick, you know. She, everything. As we were coming back, I mean, I saw something in my wife I didn't know was there. I saw that 16-year-old teenager come out of her. She pulled out in front of a guy there, and boy, she gunned it, throwed it in second gear, and I said, whoa, I can see now, I'm going to have to take your keys away from you if I buy this car. Oh, my goodness gracious. So anyway, I thought about myself, if I'd have been young, I would have done the same thing, but anyway, we got back up there, and she said, I love it, I love it, I love it. This is exactly what I want. She said, this is it. I said, okay. So we go up there and I tell the boy, I said, now, how much you want for the car? He said, well, I'm asking $4,800 for the car. I said, okay. I said, it's got a little rattle in the back there. He said, yeah, that's a bad shock. It needs one shock. And he said, the radio's not in too good a shape. I said, okay, okay. So I said, are you a Christian? Yes. I said, you really know Jesus? Yes. You go to church? Yes. I said, then why are you selling the car? He said, well, I worked for a company for 16 years, and I got laid off. And so I need to sell the car so I can have some money. I said, okay, son, I'm just going to give you one shot. What's your best price you're going to take for this car? He said, I would take 46 for it. I said, okay. Since you're a fine Christian boy, you know Jesus, you lost your job, and you need money, I'm not going to give you $4,600 for it. I'm going to give you $4,800, what you asked. He said, what? He said, I ain't never seen nobody do this. I said, well, I'll have to say, I'm not normal. I don't do things the way the world does them. But I said, you need the money. You're my brother in Christ. I'm going to give you the whole $4,800 for the car. So we bought the car, and we brought it home. And Cheryl, all the way home, is saying, honey, this is it. I love it. She loved her car. And so, but I will have to say, I followed her in the Suburban, and she did use the cruise control all the way home. She did not speed, not 1 mile an hour. But she loves that little car. Now, the thing is, a 92 is 20 years old, you know, but it was a desire of her heart. She had it on her wish list all these years. Now, does God send his word, if you will obey me, I will give you the desires of your heart? Is that what he said, Lucille? Isn't that amazing? Now, Cheryl waited a long, long time for that little car. But see, if you're patient and wait on God and you love him and you serve him, you do what he says. I mean, who knows? I mean, I remember years ago when we first got married, she says, honey, someday if we can, I would like to have a Mitsubishi 3000 GT. I thought, I don't even know what that is. I thought, well, you got a nice car, so I ain't never going to buy that for you. That's what I thought back in those days. But she's been a good wife, a good worker. She loves God. She goes with me everywhere and anywhere God sends us. And so when she said the other day after we found Sharon that nice car, she says, I wonder if I could get me a GT. I said, well, find one and see. And when she come up and said, I found it, and this is what it costs, I said, no problem. You're married to a rich man. I can handle that. You know, I mean, can you imagine having to go out? And if, what if she had said, I want a new Maserati, you know, and they're only $300,000, I'd have to say, I'm sorry, honey. You ain't married to a man that rich. You know, we ain't going to spend that kind of money. But $4,800, I can handle that. That's not a problem. So, and I mean, I bet you, in fact, I got to tell you all this too. You know, here a couple Sundays ago, I said, Cheryl, honey, it says here, husbands love your wives. I said, right in front of everybody, I said, how do I rate? She said, 95 and up. I said, okay. So I hadn't hit 100. Nope. She said, you never have hit 100. Well, this last week when I bought her the car on the way home, she said, you've hit 99. I said, oh, my goodness gracious, I've hit a 99. Well, the next day she wanted to put a new radio in the car because that wasn't very good. So we go over to the radio shop in Denton, and she shops. She finds exactly the radio she wants. They put it in, and on the way home, it's beautiful. The music's all around, four speakers and all that stuff. And she said, honey, you've hit 100%. I said, oh, praise the Lord. I hit 100%. Wow. Oh, and I was telling some girls that last night when we were talking where we were, and I said, and my wife said, I hit 100. Oh, it was in the bank. That's where it was yesterday, Saturday, Friday. And I said, you know, my wife told me I had hit 100%. And one of the girls there says, well, I bet you're one of the few husbands that ever did that. I told her, I said, well, I never done it until this week either. This is the first time ever. But does that make you feel good when you feel like you've hit 100? And if I could just stay there, huh? Yeah. If I could only stay there, so praise the Lord. But anyway, in Christ, I know we're going to go through our little trials and tests. But these rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, humility, and severe bodily discipline. But they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires. Now, the only thing that can do that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you'll listen to him and you'll be led by the Spirit, whenever something comes upon you that's not godly, you'll capture that thought. If you'll spend a little bit of time thinking about it first, you know, but you have to think. You know, otherwise, you're going to do what's wrong. Now then, chapter 3, let's go a little bit further here. Chapter 3, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Is that where we're supposed to put our sights? We're supposed to home in on being a child of God and knowing we need to think about heaven. But does that mean we don't need to think about earth? No, you got to stop and think. Now, Jesus did say, he said, I come to give you life on this earth, right? And not just to give you life, but to give it to you more abundantly. Well, if that's the truth, then there sure is a lot of people on this earth that's not living there, isn't there? But why are they not living there? Because they're not putting Jesus first. You go into the many places in the world, and you just stand in awe. In fact, Cheryl and I was talking to a man last night, and this man was telling us about a missionary that he had lived in his home with him for a while, about 8 months, he said. And he said, they came here from, I forget which country, but where was it, honey?
Germany.
They came here from Germany, and they didn't have any transportation when they got here. So they were all praying for a car. So anyway, he said, as they were praying for this car, he said, he's driving down the road, the spiritual head of the house now, and the Lord speaks to him and says, go down to a certain dealership and ask for the manager and tell him that you come down there because he's going to give you a van. And he said, the van that we had was old and had some problems. And so he said, I heard the Lord speak that to me. So he said, I drove down to that dealership. We found it. We drove down there and I walked in. I said, don't talk to a certain manager. And the guy was there and he came forward and he said, sir, I'm a missionary. We were driving down the road a while ago and the Lord told me to come down here. You were going to give me a new van. And he said, well, he hadn't told me that. So he said, let's look at your van. He said, no, sir. He said, you were going to give me a van. Not fix my old one. He said, well, I'll tell you what, since I am a Christian, he said, let me give you a loaner car and we'll keep yours and work on it for a while. Well, he said, okay, so that's what you want to do. So they took the loaner or the loaner car and they worked on his van. He said about 2 weeks went by and he hadn't heard from them. So he thought, wonder what's going on. So he drove back down there and said, what's the deal with the van? And he said, well, he said, now then the Lord did tell me to give you a van. So he said, here is the van. It's got 60,000 miles on it, but it's got everything on it that you need. And I'm going to keep your old van. I'm going to give you this one for no charge. You know, it's yours. And so he said, wow, this is nice. It'll do everything we want. So he said, we drove off in our van and said, oh, a few days or a few weeks, whatever went by. And the manager called and said, I need you to come back down here. I got to talk to you. He said, okay. So he said, I went back down. He says, is something wrong with the deal? He said, oh, no. He said, after you left, the Lord told me, not only was I supposed to give you the van, but I'm supposed to give you $5,000, too.
Wow, great.
So he said, the man wrote me a check for $5,000. So we had money to do everything we needed to do. Now, who is running the universe?
The Lord.
Who has all power and authority?
The Lord.
I mean, so when we hear from him, what are we supposed to do?
Obey.
I mean, it's that simple. Yeah. And I can tell you for sure, when that man gave that missionary that van, he was probably supposed to have given him a brand new one. But he just couldn't quite go there yet, so he gave him one only had 60,000 miles, like a new one, but had 60,000 miles. But later the Lord's working on his heart saying, you didn't do what I told you to do. So now since you didn't give him a new one, call him and have him come back down and write him a check for $5,000. Now see, now God will not do that to a man that can't afford that. You know that? If God moves on a man's heart, says you give him $5,000, that man's got $5,000 in the bank, I guarantee, to give. Because he's never going to ask you to give something that's going to take you completely out of your comfort zone where you ain't got no food to eat yourself today. God don't do things like that. At least I don't think he does. You know, he may tell you to give somebody something, and he's done that to me several times in my life. He's told me to do something, buy something for somebody, give it to them or whatever, a car or whatever. But I will have to say, you cannot outgive God. You know, as long as you obey him and do what he says, he says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. In other words, we are now to think about things on earth and things in heaven. I have a home in heaven. Down here, my home down here requires maintenance. The one I got in heaven ain't going to require no maintenance. When I get there, it's going to be the most beautiful, awesome thing. You ain't never seen nothing like the heaven, like the home you got in heaven. But I believe that God plans for us to have life and have it abundant on earth, because that's what he said, wasn't it?
Amen.
So, I mean, and of course, sometimes he can't bless us because we go around saying, well, just like sickness. People say, oh my gosh, you know, I went out and sinned. Yes, I didn't have no idea that sin was going to bring sickness upon me, but I sinned and now I'm sick and I'm just wore out and I guess I'm just suffering for Jesus. No, you ain't suffering for Jesus if you're sick. You know, you need to repent of your sins and get healed. You know, when you walk in divine health, that's when you glorify God. That's what he wants us to do. So then he says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth. Verse 3 and 4. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Now then, if our real life is hidden in him and we're supposed to have died, why in the world do we resurrect this beast so often? I know none of y'all do that besides me, huh? Joe's laughing like he might even do that once in a while, huh? So I think maybe we all do that once in a while, huh? But we're supposed to have died in Christ, right? That's what the scripture says. For you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. So I want my real life to show, to stand out. I want to get rid of the old me. I want to walk in the new me, because the new me will not do what the old me did. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. I can only imagine getting to walk with the King at the end of the age. But you know, I love walking with him today. I love seeing him do the things he does today. I love being led by the Spirit of God today. You know, and I love living the abundant life. I mean, like Cheryl told me this week after she got her little car, she said, honey, years ago I wrote myself a wish list, and I forget how many things she had on her, but a whole bunch of them. She said, this is virtually the final thing on my wish list. One thing she wanted, that's not on there. Back, she wanted a CD, you know, that would be, since she's a singer, she wanted a CD. And so, but she has that already anyway. The Souls of Me CD's got 10 songs on it. And some of the children, especially the young girls, some of the places we go, that we have met young girls that knew every song on there by heart, and they sing them just like Cheryl does. I mean, they love her music. And so, and who knows? God may not be through with her yet on the music. You know, she's still a young woman. So she may write all kinds of music and make another CD or two or three or four. Who knows? But when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Wow. 5 and 6. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Who did he tell to put those to death? Who's supposed to do that?
We are.
Oh, God, please kill that adulterous spirit that lives in me. Oh, no, that's not what he said, was it? He told you to kill it. He told you. He says, so put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin. Now, why is it that we have so many people in the church living in sexual sin? I mean, when God told us, have how much to do with sexual sin? What is it we don't understand about that? I mean, the church today is virtually dead when it comes to sexual sin. I mean, I don't even know what it was last night. Maybe it wasn't last night, because I don't think I watched any news at all last night. But one night this week, I happened to flip on the news, and as I went to a news channel, there wasn't nothing there, so I flipped to another channel, and when I did, there was three men and one woman standing there, and they were kind of dressed up like maybe they were congressmen or something. I don't know. I didn't know what the show was about. I didn't watch but about 30 seconds of it. And the woman that's standing there with a real short dress about this long beside these three guys, She made some kind of a stupid statement. Well, you know that, you know, after all, the women need to have sex with the women. I thought, enough of that. And I thought to myself, you know, and we got people watching that kind of junk, that filth. And there's a woman on national television makes a statement that the women ought to have sex with the women. I thought, you talk about a sick woman. You know, she's sick. So put to death. What does she need to do? First thing she needs to do is get saved, because she ain't saved. Guarantee that woman ain't saved. She needs to get saved, and then she needs to put herself to death. And she needs to let the real her live. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin. Impurity. There's not just one thing. There's a bunch of them here. Lust. Shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. Look at verse 6. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Now, who is he talking to? The lost world there? Or is he talking to you and me? He's talking to the Christian. He's talking to the Christians. Now then, if you have those lustful desires living within you, what's going to come upon you? Ooh, it says, for God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. How would you like for this loving, sweet God that we talk about to get to a place where he's angry with you? Would you like to be on the other end of that stick? I wouldn't like that either. So if any of those things are operating within your life, what do you need to do with them? Put them to death. Get rid of them. Because God's terrible anger is going to come upon you. Is that what he said? So if that's what he said, do you think that's what he's going to do? I mean, sure. I mean, that's exactly what he said. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. Verse 7 and 8. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world. Has everybody been guilty of those things we just listed up there? Oh, yeah, we were sinful people. You know, we all those things, we done probably all of them and then some. So probably more than what he listed. You used to do them when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. See, he's got another list now, doesn't he? We had a list a while ago, now we got another list. Do you see anything in your life that fits in those things? If you do, what do you need to do with it? Kill it. You need to get rid of it. That's right. You need to kill it. You need to get it out of your life. Now he says, when you were lost, you used to do all these things. You get angry, you go into rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, and speaking all this stuff. And in fact, it was a few years ago, but I had a Christian man, a deacon, with me, and we were going to somewhere down in toward we were in Louisville. We were going down there, and we're looking for a road, and all of a sudden, I'm talking to him, and I forget, and he said, oh, there's your road. And I thought to myself, so I kind of looked at the same time I pulled the wheel, but there was a car right there. Whoa! I mean, he looked too, and I almost hit that guy. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, I bet, oh, my goodness. I don't. The Lord must have put a cushion between us, because I don't see how I missed that guy. But he was close, but I didn't hear no metal screen, so I thought, oh, praise God, I'm trying to get back over. And there was the foulest word you can imagine came out of his mouth. Whenever we got back over, he says, Thurman, I'm so sorry for that dirty word. I said, don't repent to me. Tell God. It was his name you took in vain, not mine. And I said, he said, what do you think about that? I said, well, first of all, I think you need to get saved. He was a deacon in the Baptist church with me. When I told him, I said, you need to get saved. He said, Thurman, I am saved. I said, then you need to go home and wash your mouth out with soap. Did the Lord tell him to get rid of that, Nancy? He told him to get rid of it, didn't he? That dirty language, get rid of it. You, I mean, I tried that myself when I was a younger guy. I worked in a Chevrolet house for 6 years, and some of the guys had some foul language, and I picked up a little of it because I didn't hear it at home. I picked up a few words, and then every time I'd say one of those words, I knew it was wrong. So I said, one year on a New Year's resolution, I said, okay, Lord, this year I promise you I will not use a single foul word this year. Well, I didn't make it. I messed up a few times. So the next year I said, okay, Lord, it's obvious I can't do this. I'm going to do everything I can, but I'm going to ask your Holy Spirit to help me that you will convict me every time. So before I open my mouth and use a foul word, you will convict me. So I will not speak a word, and I'm going to thank you for it. And that eliminated my foul speech. It went away. Now that with me and the Holy Ghost working together, you can't get a better team than that, can you? When you got a son of God or a daughter of God and the Holy Ghost, you can't get a better deal than that. And so he can help you. But he says, now is the time to get rid of your anger, your rage, your malicious behavior, your slander, and your dirty language. When are we supposed to get rid of this?
Now.
Don't let it go another day. You know, if you got any of these bad things lurking around in your heart, ask the Lord to clean out your heart and get rid of those things. Verse 9 and 10. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. Now you're supposed to have. All this old evil nature is supposed to be gone. We are supposed to be clean, pure, holy children of God. No sin in our life. Don't lie to each other. I mean, how about just a little bitty lie? A little white lie? No kind of lie. Will the wrath of God come upon people that do such things? Oh, so now we wonder why some people get a spanking from God, huh? Because all these things he told us to get rid of? Hey, if we do what he says, you don't get a spanking from God. The wrath of God does not come upon you. But if you don't, you can expect it to happen. So don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourself with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ who created this new nature within you. Now then, it's only being renewed if you're in the Word. That's the secret. You have to stay in the Word. You cannot come to church on Sunday afternoon and listen to me teach for an hour or two and have the power you need to make it all week long. You know that? You need to be in the Word every day because the Holy Spirit will be there. And so in this place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you, in other words, study more and more about Christ from His book. That's what that's saying. Who created this new nature within you. He created it, and now it's being taught from the Word, and you're learning more and more about who you are and what you can do in the name of Jesus. Now, verse 11 and 12. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. So it doesn't make any difference who we are. Today, there's no difference between you and a circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, you know, nothing. You're all one in Christ. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh, is that going to be good, huh? Oh, I know none of y'all but me have a problem with that. I mean, who's talking here? Am I talking or is God talking? This is His Word, isn't it? He's the one giving us these instructions. And whenever I read those instructions, who has to obey those instructions? I do, yes, each one of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Gentleness. Okay, God. I think about some of the times when I lose it in my life, you know. And, my gentleness is gone. Throwing it out the window. I know none of y'all ever have this problem, do you? Oh, Lord. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Here's the way I am. Okay, Lord, I got patience, but I want it now. Oh, goodness gracious. Oh, what a deal. Oh, are we glad God's merciful and forgiving? If he wasn't merciful and forgiving, oh, he would have killed me a long time ago. Oh, goodness. I think about that night years ago, right after Cheryl and I got married, when I was going to build us this little apartment out here, and I thought I was going to do a wonderful thing for her. And I told her about it on the way home from church. And she said, by the way, what are you doing out there where you're pouring the concrete? I said, well, I was going to let that be a surprise. But I said, since you asked, I'm building you and me a little apartment out there. She said, what? You're building me a house and didn't even ask me how I want it? I said, well, honey, you know, I thought you would love it. Oh, and she screamed at me. The only time Cheryl's ever screamed at me. I mean, on the way home from church, she screamed at me. And I thought, okay, Lord. I sat there a minute and I said, but honey, I'm trying to please. And she goes off again. I said, okay, Lord, I now know what you meant when you said it's study to learn how to be quiet. So I'm going to be quiet. I ain't going to say another word. So we get home and we get out of the car and she goes in the men's room. She's fussing at God. God, what am I going to do with this man you give me? And that's that. And I'm out unloading the car. And all of a sudden the Lord speaks to her and says, just love him. Just love him. She said, oh, Lord. Now, see, the Lord, she already knew the word told her to do that, didn't she, Lucille? We all know what the word says, right? But when God speaks, sometimes it carries a little more weight, don't it? So anyway, she said, oh, Lord, forgive me. So she comes out there crying, honey, are you out there? I said, yes. And she said, are you coming in soon? I said, yes, in just a minute. So when I come in, she grabbed me and hugged me. She said, will you forgive me? I said, of course I will. Of course. I said, what happened? She said, well, I was fussing at you to the Lord and asking him what I need to do with you. And he told me just to love you. So she said, I'm so sorry. I do love you. I said, okay, good. I looked up and said, thanks, Dad. I sure needed that help tonight. Have we ever had a time in our life when we needed help from Dad?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Every one of us, haven't we? That was such fun. You know, I can only imagine God and having to put up with each one of us, can't you? I can't hardly put up with me, you know, much less if I had to put up with each one of y'all 24/7. Can you imagine what it would be like? Wow. But God is so good. Verse 13 and 14. You must make allowance for each other's faults. Oh, do I have to do that, Lord? What did he say? Do I have to make allowances for people's faults? That's what he says. You must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Now then, I mean, the minute somebody offends you, if you take offense, what should you immediately do? I mean, repent right then. Don't wait for a day or a week. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. Love. We must walk in love. Verse 15 and 16. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're all called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the words of Christ in all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Good advice in this book. Y'all know that? There's some great advice in here. Verse 17 and 18, and we're almost through with the chapter. And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus. All the while giving thanks through him to God the Father. And I think we'll stop right there for today since it's 4:10. And next week we'll start right there on that hard subject, wives. Oh my God, there won't be no women here next week. Y'all will all be gone. I'll only have a bunch of men. Okay, praise God. Oh, well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the wives, for the women, and I thank you and praise you, Lord, for being our God and our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us from your word. And Lord, I thank you for challenging us this week to go do what you've told us to do in your word. So, Lord, we're going to do it. We praise you and thank you that you're the mighty King. Thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.